You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Amen. Again, welcoming everyone. It's exciting to see what God is doing within our lives. And just as you might have noticed there, we've been going through the series called, through this passage of teaching from Christ called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is actually the end of it. If you've hated the series, then you're celebrating. Don't celebrate too loud. Just to let you know, coming up next week, we're going to start a new series. It won't be as long, but we're titling it Great. I don't want to get in trouble, but part of me was thinking of tagline, make great again. Because, you know, like, the word great has taken on different connotations now. Again, I hope I didn't just offend anyone and you walk out storming out of here. But when we look into scriptures, there's actually some different passages that address the idea of greatness. Things like the great commandment, the great requirement, the great commission. And we're going to take some weeks to unpack those as we look at some different ideas of what Jesus teaches us in that way. So I think it's going to be good. But on that thought, again, that means we're finishing the series today. And as Janae read for us, we're looking at the end of, we've been through about three chapters worth of scripture, which is a lot of Jesus's teaching. And just if I can say this note before anything else, as we finish this series, I love hearing the stories of how God's been working in different people in this room and through a lot of different ways, but particularly through the preaching. And as you share that with me, I hope if you share that with me, I don't receive that lightly in any way. It's humbling to see how God uses simple words to draw us closer to Him. Because part of that I know, and maybe even if you've never shared it with me, I think I recognize God is working through many of our lives in deep places, even in hard spaces, to use His word to invite us into wrestling, if we would use that terminology. Like, we're not coming here just to get some nice information. It's like doing something within us that we're wrestling within our soul and in the practicality of our lives. And in a lot of ways, then I think that's kind of how Jesus's audience here was receiving this. Like our passage ends with today, it said that the audience was astonished with Jesus. They were just flabbergasted. I don't know how long this sermon actually took, if he gave different illustrations or whatnot, but we have what we have. But the one thing we know is at the end, they were like, mouths wide open, astonished, because he taught with someone with authority, which meant, I don't mean here, but probably that meant a lot of them, they spent a lot of time in temple and in church hearing sermons that were not like that. There were just a lot of information. Like, Jesus taught with authority. There was something different about what he said. And what we also see, and we saw this last week, right? Jesus' authority, it was rooted in wisdom. There was wisdom, depth of wisdom in what he taught. But what we mentioned this last week, right? We're reminded biblical wisdom is not just about what you know. Biblically, wisdom is not just having a lot of information, but wisdom is actually how you live your life. Wisdom is shown in the practical, and as we've been looking at this whole series, the kind of wisdom that leads to a flourishing kind of life. But here, I'll just set you up right now, right? We've been seeing this all series. I don't know how many months it's been. But the authority of Jesus's wisdom, it doesn't always mean it makes sense practically in a real world that we live in. Wisdom doesn't mean you hear it, you're like, oh yeah, well, that makes sense. Wisdom might actually be like, okay, how's that work? That's kind of crazy. Like, you've just flipped my whole paradigm that I've been raised upon, and even to the point where it might not feel like flourishing. Maybe what you feel Jesus is inviting you to, it feels like the opposite of flourishing. Feels like it's going to make life really hard. So having set it up with so much hope for success there, let me pray for us as we dig in. Lord, thank you so much for just this crazy thing, even as we think about how we give minutes and time to hearing someone talk from the Bible, this ancient book, and we actually even believe that we can order our lives according to it and to you, just to be honest, it doesn't feel like it always makes sense. But thank you, Lord, that your ways are absolutely good and true and do lead to flourishing, even if it doesn't always make sense to our finite minds right now. But we even enter this time trusting in your spirit that's taking these things and letting it birth within our spirits and germinating and growing, that we might even see that fruit. So guide us, Spirit. Lord, I humbly and honestly pray, even if it's a mystery, make some of it make sense right now, Lord, to draw us closer to you. So we love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, if you can hold your Bible open, or we have it up on the screen here in the beginning. But let me read that for us again, just because I think there are some profound words there in the beginning of Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, and that's going to be something you're going to see, right? Just practical action, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew. It's a storm and pounded the house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. You're going to hear these words, foundation, as well, these ideas of foundation, rock, common ideas. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand instead. The rain fell, again, the storm, rivers, winds, and pounded the house, and this one collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. We'll stop there. And this actually continues this larger theme from last week that we looked at with these two different paths of life. And now Jesus contrasts between two different kinds of people here. And one, there's the wise person. In the original language, this word was a person who, again, not just has a lot of information, but they lived their life with discernment. That's what wisdom meant, who doesn't just know the truth, but actually acts out on that truth. Like it makes a real difference in their life. As our passage here says, they hear what Jesus is saying, they hear his words, and they act like it's real. What a concept, right? They hear what Jesus is saying, and they actually believe it and receive it like it's real, like this man is serious. So again, like the analogy here, it's like someone who's building a house. And if you do that, if you take Jesus' words and you practically live it out, it's like you're building on a solid foundation if you're building a home. In contrast, another way, we're presented with another kind of person. And again, I'm not that guy that likes to say the original Greek is, unless I think it's really good. Here, I think it's pretty instructive because the original Greek is moros, where honestly, we get the word moron. That's where we get the word moron from. So if you want to get real literal here, Jesus is talking about a wise person. He's talking about a moron. And just personally, I mean, I've tried to commit not to use words like moron in describing other people. But man, after the sermon, I'm like, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? Maybe I'll start using it. That's a side thing. But in today's metaphor of what Jesus is saying, then, these are folks who hear Jesus' words, but then they don't put them into action. It's like if some of you looking to either buy homes or build maybe a home, and like you find a good contractor, and they presenting you the architectural designs, and they saying, hey, here's where you're going to have a great hot tub, and here you're going to have your island in your kitchen. It's going to be so much room to be able to cook and eat together, and here's going to be like kind of lighting, and here's like these different kind of windows, and it's going to be amazing. It's epic. Isn't this beautiful? You're like, heck yeah. Where do I sign? And but then they say, oh, but I need to tell you, that's where your budget ended. And so the foundation will be Play-Doh. You'd be like, I mean, you would look over to, and you say, that's a moron. I mean, it's just foolish. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to have even this beautiful house with all the trimmings and all of the beautiful things if the foundation is built on Play-Doh, sand, whatever you want to put there. So just to pause there for a moment, I think, I would assume you're tracking with this, right? You're like, well, Jesus has a lot of funky, weird stuff, but this is really obvious. This is really clear. Here's the thing, though. I think, again, in line with, if you've been following through these past few months, in line with what we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount,
Remember, Jesus is continually trying to teach these folks that things are not always how they appear in God's kingdom. What you see, and these are real religious folks, right? As I joke, they're holy moly. They're holier and molier than you and me because they're sitting on a hill listening to Jesus, right? He's trying to convince people who spent probably most of their life looking a certain way. Don't just trust what appearances tell you. So I think the easy temptation would be to say, when we think about a solid foundation versus a not so solid foundation, a wise versus a fool, it's like, all right, well, you see the world out there drinking your wines and your Mad Dog. Well, no, does anyone drink Mad Dog anymore? I'm dating my drinking your wine cooler. Does anyone drink wine cooler? I got drinking your champagnes and your beers and your drinking of the liquor of the world. Where you need to choose the wine of Jesus, the true wine that will not get you drunk in the world, but drunk on the Spirit. Choose the right foundation. I guess we could go there, but I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. I don't think he's like giving this very like clear like bad or good, because I think the extraordinary thing, similar to what we looked at last week, the extraordinary thing that Jesus is talking about, he's looking at these different foundations. But what he's trying to say, it isn't about their external appearance or even their outward construction. Like when we're saying a shaky foundation on sand or a solid foundation on rock, the idea, and this is just in line with the past few chapters, it's not that clear to the eye. It's not that obvious. Or think about it this way. The foolish person isn't building their house on sand because they're hoping their house collapses. I mean, have you ever thought like just practically like that? Like Jesus said, like, don't build your house on sand. It's like, duh, Jesus, why would I build my house on sand? It's like no one wants their house to collapse, or maybe the flip side of it, because they're building their house in a way on a foundation that makes sense. It actually looks really solid to them in every way. That's what he's saying. He's trying to say what looks solid to you, look a little deeper to what's actually there. Because what Jesus is trying to do is challenge his audience to see life through his eyes. To be able to recognize sand where maybe they've always seen rock. Where it looks really similar. To say, hey, what you've always thought is rock and solid might actually be sand that'll crumble. Because here's, I think you're seeing this, right? The kind of house that's going to collapse, it may actually look more attractive and impressive than the one that will last. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. The house that looks like really ornate and beautiful and real rock solid, it's actually sitting on a foundation that's going to collapse. Maybe the flip side of it, the house on the foundation that seems really shaky and flimsy, that's actually going to last through the storm. It's like, and this is where you listen to Jesus and it should kind of put you in knots a little bit. You're like, that just doesn't make sense. It's not practical. Who lives like that? And I think then that can be a helpful way to practically consider some of the foundations that our world invites us to build our lives upon. And I want to just stay out front first here. These are not necessarily, this is not a moral bad or good thing. These are just things. And I don't think there's anything. But some, as I was thinking about my own life, and maybe some of you can identify, I think some of the common foundations that we're offered to live our life on, build on, I think there's a lot of relational foundations. You know, who cares about things like money and success? And just find the right people in your life. Make that center, stand on that, and everything else will work out okay. Again, that's not a bad idea, actually. There's some wisdom there, right? Relational kind of foundations, or maybe for some of us, foundations built on pleasure. Like, life stinks. Life kicks rocks, so you just need to find the things that give you joy and fun. Getting away, or even if you got to stay home, find the things that fill your life with a lot of physical, mental, emotional, spiritual pleasure, and that's something you can build your life around, even if everything else feel like it stink. Or maybe financial, right? I think for some of us, That's a real, and again, I think there's practicality there. There's something good about building your house on financial security. Like, and you know what? They even, you know, some of these people make tons of money telling you how to make a little bit of money. But like, you know, make sure you save this many months of income just in case the storms come and you lose things. Are you able to make sure that you're not going to be shaken? And that's like, I don't think that's inappropriate, right? Financially, like, what are some solid foundations? And here's, maybe you guys are smarter than me, so it takes me a while to figure this out, but I think the reason that some of these and other foundations are so compelling because people aren't dumb. It's just common sense. It's because they actually work. Like, they actually, I think, I would say, if you build your life on some of these things, you will probably live a more fulfilling life in a lot of different measures. Security, freedom. Yeah, I think that's just, I think they actually work, at least if you're going by how most of our world determines what it means to flourish in life. I think that's the important part. What determines what it means to flourish in life? Because if it's a certain definition that has nothing to do with God, these are absolutely solid foundations. It makes sense why people do it. So just for an example, a foundation built on professional advancement, for example. If that's like, if our goal is success professionally, academically, career-wise, whatever it might be, and all the things that it provides for us, I think there's a reality why, even in our own city school system, why early years are so critical. Like, so often when we think about youth or teens, we try to like go to people who are like seniors in high school. So what are you going to do with your life? Those are the conversations. You don't have the conversations because you're going to freak them out. But those are the kind of things that you want to start walking people through when they're like little people. Like, because the reality, and I think this is a justice issue in Baltimore, the reality is you are on a certain track of life depending on where you start, even kindergarten. It's just the reality, right? We have these misnomers. Everyone's got equal opportunity in the city. School choice. Baloney. Baloney. You are, and that's not minimizing the exceptional. We tend to highlight the exceptional stories of someone who started out in a certain place, but look where they got to. Everyone can do that. There's a reason why it's exceptional. The norm is where you start out foundation tends to be the track that you go on. So, for instance, if all it's all foundations, right, that will point towards a certain kind of life that most of us, I think, would objectively say is good. A good career, financial security, emotional balance. I think all of that's tied together. So hear me really clearly. I'm not poo-pooing some of those different foundations. Life, they're actually important. I think there's wisdom that if you want to go somewhere, you need to know the right steps to move in that direction, including the right foundation. My point being, though, we've got to ask, where are we trying to go? What does, quote unquote, success look like? What does a flourishing life look like? This might be dangerous waters here, but I used to do more ministry back when I was, before even being in Baltimore, I used to work with much more directly with students, graduate students specifically. And we had a lot of medical students in our church that we were at. And I used to, like, this would be one of the first things I would tell them, like, at the beginning. I'd be like, y'all need to know I'm grounded reality here. Because you're going to have some people try to preach to you, hey, give everything you have towards being at everything the church does, and you will still be able to be number one in your class. Trust that God wants you to be excellent. So you give everything to God, and he will give you everything in your career. And I used to say, maybe I'm too practical, I would say, you need to know your classmates are not coming to church. They studying when you're not studying. When you going to small group, your classmates look at you like a moron. Because, like, don't you got an exam? What the heck are you doing? Like, and my challenge was not to drive everyone away from church. Maybe I did that, right? But it was more, know what's success for you. Because if it is to be number one in your class, yeah, you know, I hope you don't drop the whole Jesus thing. But honestly, being here might not really be adding to that kind of foundation. But know what is valuable for you. Because I love some of the stories. I remember one of our elders, I'm similar to actually our church here. Because this came from one of our elders who was a highly driven doctor. But what he told me was, the reality is I haven't had every professional option I have because I've been so involved here. I was like, wow. He's like, but I've tried to, for me, see what is more important. Not that other things are not important. I want to sacrifice. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work as hard as I can. But I'm also going to realize that my foundation is going to be built on things that are different than maybe some of my classmates are. Like, being generous in church, for example, I think we can say this honestly, right? There's a reason why right now, if like some of the most absurdly wealthy people in the world looked in on us and other churches, they would shake their head and laugh at you. Especially when we talk about things like offering. They're like, that's why they're so poor. That's why they're not a gigabillionaire like I am. Because they give money away to people. They're so dumb. Everyone's so dumb. I'm not dumb. That's why I'm a gigabillionaire. I mean, don't they realize it's all a scam? Like, why would you take your own money out of your own pocket and if you could benefit from it? I mean, it's just math, right? It's like it doesn't make sense depending on what your goals are in life. Depending on what's successful. So many of you give, so this is encouraging. We all just do it. Have you ever thought about it? It doesn't make much practical sense. Especially when money's tight. It's not very practical. My point being, we could just kill this, all right? There's a reason why all those foundations look so compelling. And again, I want to make really clear, they're not even morally bad. Because they absolutely build a certain kind of foundation for a certain kind of life that we may want. And you want to wrestle with that. But here's my encouragement for you. It's also why we need the eyes of Jesus to recognize them for what they also are. I probably shared this illustration before if you've been here long enough. But I love that movie, The Wizard of Oz. And you know, you got Dorothy. If you've never seen it, too bad for you. There's no spoiler warning. That's like 100 years old. If you haven't watched it, you're not watching it, right? But you got Dorothy, cute Dorothy, little girl from Kansas who got swept away. She got a little dog, Toto, and they lost. And they're trying to get to the wizard, and then they find out these other funny characters. You got like Scarecrow Man, and you got Iron Man. No, his name's not Iron Man. Tim Ham. I swear that's not in my notes. That'd be a great movie though, right? Avengers meet Dorothy. Tin Man. You got Lion Man. Courage, and they're all looking for this thing, right? So they get on this route to follow this yellow brick road, and a lot of adventures. Some scary monkeys. I still got nightmare fuel from remembering that when I was a kid. Scary monkeys, flying monkeys. You never want a monkey to fly. But they finally get, and we have the first picture here. They finally get to where they were hoping for, to meet the wizard. Oh, great Oz! You know, like the wizard and frightening and so big. They've been told their whole life, you want to get home. You want courage. You want a brain, you want a heart, the wizard can give it to you. And here's the thing, they finally get there. They finally get to the Great Oz. And he's just scary and mean. And they're like, now I see why everyone said don't come to him. He's so scary. And then he basically says, I cannot give you these things. And they're all heartbroken because they've given everything to get there. And then little Toto, right? He run to the back. And he, with little dog teeth, get this curtain. Arr, and he pulls it. Next slide. He pulls the curtain back to reveal the wizard actually this old man who just been with these levers, right? I am the Great Oz. And they're just like, seriously? I mean, they didn't say that, but like their fear. Seriously, this is Oz? All the hope that we've put into life was this shriveled old man who can't do anything for us? Just moving all these parts, all this activity. And I think about that story pretty regularly. Some of you are like, you've got a weird brain. I think about it all the time because I think that's such a poignant picture of life. You have so many things offering you life if you will just bow down yourself to it. If you'll put yourself on the path, and the path is pretty, follow that path to finally get there. Give everything you have to whatever you're desiring to get to, and then it'll fulfill all of your dreams for life. It'll give you what you want. But hopefully what the Lord does is he pulls that curtain back to show you the reality of what these different things can actually do for you. It's just an old man pulling some levers has no power to actually give you what you think you want. And I share that story because I think discernment for us, as we think about things like foundations, it's critical to be able to recognize reality. We've got to be able to recognize what's in front of us, even the things that promise us life, if we will build our life on that foundation. And we need to be able to recognize reality that goes on beneath the surface of even our senses. Because to your senses, to your eyes, to your ears, to your smell, to your touch, it might seem real, real. It's going to feel real solid. You're going to grab it. You're like, Jesus talked about sand. This feels really solid. Your senses are going to tell you this is worth giving your life to. Stand on this because it will not fail you, when the reality is it might be the wizard moving things around. Again, I want to make really clear. This is not a value statement on inherently good or bad. Some of those things that we look to build our lives on their own, they might actually be really good things. There's nothing wrong with the things I mentioned, but wisdom is recognizing, are we trying to build our life on something that's not meant to be a foundation? That's the difference. Because part of the discernment, and we've been talking a lot about that, right? Jesus talks about storms. And just to be real, really clear here, it's not a question of if storms come. Jesus is not just giving a hypothetical. Well, some of you, I know we live in a dry, arid place, so you've heard of these things. It's a when. When these winds and rains and storms, when they come through, in those storms of life, what foundation have you built your life on? Because there are certain kinds of storms where even the strongest foundations feel like they're going to collapse. Because it might work for you and everything else, but there are certain kind of storms that just strip away, that pull back that curtain to show you what's really there. There are storms like family medical emergencies. From talking with more than enough people in the work I do, someone going through family medical emergencies, no one is wishing that they spend an extra night at work away from family grinding for a promotion. I mean, if they are, we got more counseling issues to get into, right? No one's thinking about that at that point, because storms tend to reveal what's going on. Storms are really powerful about revealing what's really important in our lives. And it's a reminder of how so much in life is temporal. Now, I was joking about Baltimore roads last week, but it's funny. After preaching that, I see potholes everywhere right now. Like, everywhere I drive, I see potholes. My kids think I'm crazy. I'm like, watch out for that pothole. They think I'm this insane old man because I'm always seeing potholes everywhere, right? But the reality is, I mean, our city, I think, does a really good job when needed, and they fix roads, and they make it nice. I love smooth roads. Like, I'm weird. That gives me so much joy. But it doesn't take that much for another pothole to come there. It just takes one big snow with all of the plows and to get a road tore up again. It doesn't take that much. And it's a silly reminder that in our world, temporally, everything breaks down. Everything, as strong as it looks to us, ultimately, it breaks down. And even the best things end. So again, we can go to the easy place to say, well, Jesus is saying choose the good stuff or the bad stuff. I think it's a little more subtle than that. And this might feel overly intrusive, so just give me grace. We're coming to Ash Wednesday, so it all feels real. I'm talking not about the bad stuff, because we can think, you know, don't get with that guy that doesn't love Jesus, because he's going to pull you away from the foundation. I mean, that's I think there's truth there. I'm talking more about how things end, where even imagine like the greatest love story on this earth between a man and woman, just the greatest Christ-centered, loves Jesus, loves you. There's a point where that eventually ends. Everyone walks through heartache. You can have the best job in the world and you can work there till they pull you out of there, but they will eventually pull you out of there. My point being, even the very, very good stuff, it has a shelf life in this world. It's temporal. I do feel this is important to say. I don't think temporal means meaningless. Sometimes in church we go to, well, if it's not of God, it's all trash. So, you know, who cares how you eat? Because this body's going to be dead and gone and you're going to be in heaven with Jesus with your chubby self. It's all good. I'm like, I don't know. I think God has given this world as something to steward and to enjoy and to give him glory with as well. All of who we are matters. Nothing is meaningless if we truly understand a holistic understanding of who God is. Because I think actually building on the right foundations, the ones that are eternal, it actually gives even more meaning to what's temporal. You know, my father passed away a few years ago. You know, and sometimes those things happen with no notice, and that's terrible. Sometimes knowing can be hard in different ways too, but there is something good about being able to know. So he had cancer and it was very aggressive at the end. But because I knew there was an end, I was there as much as I possibly could in that last few months especially. Because I knew it was temporal, as sweet as it was. And I think knowing kind of this temporal nature, it actually gives even more meaning. For me, and you all think I'm really morbid at this point because I talk so much about death. One of my life mantras is, I want to treat people now like I would talk about them at their funeral. Because we all so nice to each other at our funerals. Or not, I mean, if you're at your funeral, that's a whole nother thing, right? But I mean, we talk so kind about people and we don't say it to who they are when we're with them. And my hope is, you know, and I'm not perfect at it, far from it, but God convicts me is, how are you going to treat people when you still got them with you? Because life is temporal. Don't just assume it's always going to be there. Be kind and forgiving and loving to people as you would want them to be with you. I also think knowing the right foundation, it actually gives you freedom. I'm getting real personal here, sorry. I tend to do that, right? It's not just information, it's heart. Because I think when we talk about freedom, it's not always in bad things. So we'll use, if you have loved ones in your life, for example. If you've ever in a church that say, you either love God or you love this person, you choose one, I think I understand what they're saying, but that is real bad application. It's good to be a good spouse, a good parent, a good friend, a good roommate. But freedom is recognizing, for some of us, the people closest to us are the source of your greatest anxiety. You're constantly worrying. You're constantly fearful. You're constantly in the state of anxiety, maybe. Or maybe you're always angry. And I'm not saying those emotions are not real, but, and again, I'm not saying this is definitive, but it could possibly be an indication of, have you placed too much of your like eternal foundation in these people? like, is the ultimate source of your joy on how this person does? Because if so, don't hear that God hates you and wants you to hate your family. Maybe God loves you so much that he actually wants you to be free from making them like the main reason you live. If you make God the main reason you live, you're actually free to love those people and be there for them and support them and not look to them to be the ones who give you meaning for your life. Does that make sense? Like, knowing your foundations, it actually gives us freedom in the important things. In your work, you don't have to worship your work anymore. You don't have to look to it to give you your ultimate meaning. You can actually be there to use your work for God's glory, but for your own joy, because you're not looking it to be the foundation that you stand on. Having said all that, if we have any hope that we want to live like that, I think we need the kind of people around us who choose to see life through the eyes of Jesus. We need other Jesus people to help us see that way. I've seen something recently. It's kind of a variation on this, so I thought it'd be helpful to say. And this is from an artist I found at great value many, many years ago. He said this famous quote. He said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger." Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And I want to be really clear. There is truth there. Just going to church, because some of that's what some of us here have done, right? Just going to church doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. But I think it's an extreme the other way. I understand why he said it, because he was ministering to a whole group of people who thought that's what it meant to be a Christian, just to go to church. But I think we have to understand that's a partial view. Because we're actually meant to be with other people to understand what it means to be a Christian. We're not, that's a very Western idea that, well, it's just about you and God. No, you're actually meant to be with other people, because other people are going to be critical to helping you grow in so many ways. But one of them is they're going to help you to have eyes to see things that you might not always even be able to recognize on your own. Because the importance of a church community is having the kind of people who are wise. When, let's be real, the way of Christ is not even going to feel like it makes sense to you. It's not going to feel like it makes sense financially. It's not going to feel like it makes sense professionally. It doesn't feel like it's going to make sense morally. It doesn't feel like it makes any sense relationally. All of these different things, you need some people in your life who are not telling you what to do, but who are saying, have you thought about it like this? And they're seeing, and they're wisdom. They're people of wisdom. To remind you, this is so important, that you're not actually being a moron by choosing wisdom, even though the world makes you feel like a moron. You're actually choosing to be wise, even if your senses don't feel like it is. You need some people who are walking alongside of you to say, yeah, well, if you're a moron, I'm a moron too, because I think we're going in the right direction. And if we're going towards Jesus, that's the right direction. We got this slide here. It takes a village. And we, again, that's the same QR code we use always. So if we have it, you don't have to slide. But I would encourage you, especially if maybe you're newer at the church, just snap that and keep it with you. You don't have to do it right now. But it takes you to that place where you can find different ways to be part of the church. Just in case it wasn't clear, I hope when we talk about being part of the village, it doesn't just sound like a big recruitment drive. Because in churches so often, that's what it can feel like, right? We just need more people. I just think it's spiritual survival to be with walking with others. If we're going to be having any hope of living the way that we feel God is calling us to, we need to have other people in our life. Because, I'm just going off my script right now. It's okay. One beef I have with kind of how we think about the church in the modern day America especially, and it's not just America, but I think particularly our values, we think of it like a business. It's all about productivity, and we even use metrics, and business books are not bad, but we really got to be careful that we're not using the same metrics that Amazon uses to gauge their health as we would for our health, because they're going to look at bigger is better, and bigger is not bad. It's actually good, but you can be big and unhealthy. You can have a lot of money, and you can be like rotting inside as a church. We need a different way to measure what does it mean to be the people of God. So more than just like looking at some of the metrics the world might use to gauge whether we're doing what we're supposed to or not, I prefer to use the language of the scriptures, kind of like refugees, exiles. Like, are we being the exilic people, the people of God who are kind of on the move? And again, I am going to step on some toes here, but it's okay because I love you, even if you don't love me. We cannot make a country or politics our God. We cannot make how the country goes to determine our ultimate worth. Because we would belong to a different kingdom. And there should be the sense that if you are part of God's kingdom, you put feet on the ground. Be where you are. Be present. Love your neighbors. Work hard. Do a family. All that stuff. All that Jeremiah stuff. Plant yourself for as long as God has you there. But you also got to realize you are in exile. You're in exile moving through this world till you finally get to your home. Like Hebrews talked about with Abraham. Till you finally found a heavenly home. That's part of what we do as a church. Not to just build a big conglomerate here. Amen? We are meant to be an exilic refugee type of people. And I can't help but think about my father, my appa. Part of his story, when he was a young kid, he was a refugee from North Korea during the war. And man, I really wish I learned more stories, but the reality is I don't think he liked talking about a lot of it. It was hard stuff, right? But just stories of groups of people escaping North Korea. Well, there was no North Korea, it was just Korea, escaping north to go somewhere else. And stories of just how hungry you were, how hard it was, where you didn't know where to sleep. You didn't know if you're going to make it. You don't even know where you're going. You think you know where you're going. But the reality is any refuge or the thing that keeps you going is knowing that there's a destination waiting for you and looking around at the people with you. And, you know, as I think about the church, like all the different ways we measure what a church is, we've got to be that kind of people who we keep moving. Don't get settled where God isn't intended you settle. Keep moving because we have a deeper foundation we're going to. But when you look around and you see someone who's fallen up, pick them up. Pick them up, say, let's keep going. Keep your eyes on where we're going. Let's keep moving together. You can do it. We're going together. Because any of us alone, you will give up. It's not going to feel worth it. You're going to look at all the ways that the world determines what, and you're like, why am I doing this? This is terrible. It's like the people of Israel who left Egypt. We should go back to Egypt where we had food and comfort. I mean, we were slaves, but it was comfortable. We weren't hungry. Don't just determine success by how you're feeling in the moment, but at those times, you need to look around you at other fellow refugees, other fellow exiles, and realize you are not a moron. You're actually choosing to live in wisdom. As I think about the church, some of you don't know this, right? But we meet in this old church building, Hamden Baptist Church. Started officially in 1877, which is crazy. And I was reminded because like there was actually a post about it. Someone else did it this past couple of weeks, and I was thinking about their heritage. And by the time they met us here at the village when we were looking to start, they were a small little community. The reason that there are balconies here is this place was so maxed out, they were just building stuff as they could for more seats. Standing room only. In this place, I think I saw a membership of 830 people. Insane. But by the time they met me and met our team, they were down to a few handful, mainly elderly seniors. You know, to be honest, you know, one of the reasons why we started meeting up here in the beginning, I mean, they were magnanimous. Part of it, I don't think they wanted to climb the stairs. Just be real. And as I think about them, I guarantee that by the end of that point, whenever they ended up formally closing, I guarantee their story did not look like a success by the end. I guarantee you people looked at them with kind of like that shaking of the head. Man, they had a good run, but that ended badly. Their foundation might have looked like junk to the rest of the world. But see with Jesus' eyes and look what their foundation has been building for the greater kingdom of Christ. You are, even if you will never meet these people, God, praise God, maybe one day in glory you will, and you can say thank you. But you are standing on some of the foundation that they committed to as a community, saying, we're going to give up this building. We're going to share this. We're not just going to hold on. We're going to be generous. We want the next generation to continue to move forward. And we're going to give this beautiful building, as old as it is, we're going to give this beautiful building for that work to be done, even if it's not ours anymore. And that's building on a foundation that lasts way more than just the limited number of years we have on this earth. Before eternity, every life that has been changed at the village, it's a part of their foundation being laid in Christ. And that's my hope for you, because things don't always make sense to follow Jesus. Maybe some of you here, you don't know who Christ is. You're not religious, honestly. I'm amazed you're here. That's tremendous. But if you have ever thought, you're looking around at everyone, is everyone here in a cult, or have they been brainwashed? Like, they seriously believe this stuff? Like it's Harry Potter, but they're actually living their life according to it? It doesn't always make sense. That's the nature of faith. And we got this other picture here, and I asked my daughter permission, so it's okay. I used to have a bike. Part of the reason I don't have a bike is probably all the potholes in Baltimore, right? But maybe one day when my kids get older, maybe I will get back to riding again. As I think about when I first learned to ride, I used to be a lot of a bigger dude, okay? I remember being taught how to ride a motorcycle, and they said, yeah, if you want to turn, you don't turn your handlebars, actually. You got to lean. I'm like, oh, Dan, don't lean. I don't even rollerblade. What are you talking about, lean? They're like, you can turn your handlebars for like a slow turn. But if you go in like 80 on 95 and you want to make a turn, there's no turning your handlebars. You need to lean into that, John. You need to lean in. And the faster and the tighter the turn, the more you got to lean in, to the point where your face is like a foot away from concrete whizzing by. At like 60 miles per hour. I don't want to break any laws here on camera anyway. And I'll be, again, I'm a bigger dude. I wasn't good at physics, but I knew enough that that didn't make any sense to my senses. It did not feel good. Every part of my fiber on my being is like, pull it back up. You're not going to make it. You're going to fall to the ground. You're going to become like roadkill. Don't do it. Pull it back up. But to realize, to make that turn, you got to lean in. And they had a term that said, you got to trust the lean. You got to trust the lean, because the reason you have to trust it, it doesn't feel like it makes any sense. My hope for you, I think faith is trusting. We can take that off now, as cute as it. I think if you want to boil down what faith is trusting that what has always seemed so solid might actually be shakier than you realize. But what seems really shaky is actually rock solid. Trust the lean into Jesus. Trust that when he calls you to follow him, it's not going to necessarily make your life easier. It might actually call you out on some things, but it's absolute joy. It's meaning. It's purpose. Because Jesus, he doesn't just tell us, this was his own story. When he went to that thing called a cross, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it made no sense that that's the way he's going to give his life. Why would the king give his life? Why would by the end he have people mocking him, laughing at him, bleeding him out, sticking him with so many things that it was just torture? Why the heck would he do that? Because it made no sense, not realizing to those who were observing that was the path to life. That Jesus would die, he would conquer sin, death, and he would be raised from the grave and conquer death. It didn't look like it would make any sense, but that's what Jesus did. So my invitation to all of us, but especially here, if you don't know Jesus, we're just really clear about this. It would be spiritual malpractice for me to say, no, you're good. I actually believe there's a deeper storm coming for every person. So I think there's practical words here for the storms of life that we might all go through. But there is a great, there's eschatological themes here as well. That there is ultimately a greater storm for every single person who's lived on the world. And in that storm, it doesn't matter what you bring as your resume, as your credentials. The only thing that will be stamped for you is Jesus saying, I know him. I know her. She's mine. He's in my family. And the beautiful thing is, That's a vicious, vicious storm, but in Christ, it's the safest place to be. And I would invite you, if you've never done that before, we don't do like a traditional come to the altar call kind of thing, invitation. But I would ask you, go to that link. Let us know you want to talk to someone about Jesus. You can talk to me or one of our leaders in the church afterwards. We would love to talk to you about what a life in Jesus looks like. Stop playing the games of settling down foundations that even look really religious. And trust the one who withstands the storms. Amen? Let me ask you to stand with me as our music team comes up. As they come up here, I'm going to invite you to just do a little reflection as we go into some singing, as I invite you to the table. But I'm going to invite you to take some time to repent. Depending on your background, repent sounds like a really scary word. Like, think of all the bad things you've done. I have a much more joyful approach to repentance, that for those who are in Christ, repentance is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us to say, Lord, forgive me that I've trusted in other things. It's a relational tool. Because Jesus is all for you. So I would encourage you, before you even come to the table, maybe you can take a moment to pause and, what have I trusted in my foundation other than Jesus? Pause. Say, Jesus, forgive me of this. Thank you that you give me your life instead. And again, if you are not a Christian, I would invite you, maybe repent and saying, Jesus, if that's all real, I want you in my life. I choose you. Because the table shows us he's chosen you. So let me pray for us and then we'll respond. Lord, help us, Lord. We are a people who are prone and just different things of the world promise us so much and they're so compelling and attractive. And I think that's just going to be a struggle till the other side of glory for most of us. But thank you that you're patient with us. Thank you that you're kind. Thank you that you don't bully us. Thank you just you continue to give us invitation after invitation and kindness at your own expense. And that's what we remember with the table. So we come to this, those who already know you, asking, Lord, you remind us of where our life is really built. And we would stand on that doesn't shake no matter how the storm comes. And Lord, you would invite even those of us who don't know you yet to put our feet on the solid rock foundation of Jesus today. Take steps in that direction. So help us, Lord, as we fix our eyes upon the one who makes sense of things that don't always make sense, and that we do it together as a people. So let's sing, pray. Feel free to come up as you're led and receive the elements, and we'll take it all together.